You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
We have a kitchen table talk episode today. We love these episodes. We get to bring in a pastor to talk about something theological. And Erin, this one was your idea. So I'm just going to kick it to you to tell us what we're doing today.
Excellent. Well, today we have with us Pastor Michael Ziegler, Lutheran Hour speaker. And I actually know Mike because he is a member at my church.
Mm-hmm.
And we are going to talk about memorizing scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why I thought Mike would be a good one to talk with about this. Because so we've had these Bible studies that he has led for us, and often he has taken the approach of he opens the Bible study by making a presentation to us wherein he is speaking a passage of scripture, but it's even more than just like rattling it off from memory. He's putting everything into it. Like he is imagining that he is the one conveying this to the original listeners in English.
Thank you for clarifying that.
But like each week it's a new passage. And so he's memorizing large chunks of scripture regularly. And I have been, I don't know, I've been very interested in memorizing scripture. I've done some where I've tried. It's challenging. And I thought this would be an interesting thing to talk about. And that's why I thought Mike would be a good one to chat with today. So thank you for being here, Mike.
It's so good to be at the kitchen table.
Yes.
In the lounge.
Yes.
Many dimensions here.
Yeah, exactly. So maybe start off by telling us, why should Christians memorize scripture? Is it important to memorize scripture? What are benefits to it? What does that look like from your perspective?
You let me know you're going to ask me this question in advance. So I'll try to keep it simple. This has been a 25 year kind of venture for me that's developed. But if I could boil it down into four words,
My
preacher's four M's to go with memorization. So I would say it's because of the marrow, the mobility, the meetup, and the mystery.
Ugh. I feel like I need to take notes right now.
Excellent.
I
spent some time thinking about that. So we can workshop it.
Okay, let's do it.
So the marrow, like getting down to the meat of it, like a dog chewing on a bone. Mm. That's the way we should approach scripture. Uh-huh. So often you hear Ezekiel, he's supposed to eat the scroll. Uh-huh. And St. John, he eats the scroll. And the Lord says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so there's this nourishing element of scripture that is part of understanding the meaning. Because I was going to say meaning, but then I switched to marrow because I thought that was better. Because you got to understand it for it to nourish your soul.
Mm.
And so marrow is part of it. There's ancient church father Athanasius.
Mm-hmm.
He says that repetition is the mother of memory, and memory is the stomach of the soul.
Ooh,
so again, like getting
so
down
good.
Into the marrow.
That's a good line.
Yeah.
Thanks, Athanasius.
Yeah. So the marrow and then the mobility, like to be able to take it with you, to go on a walk and just say scripture and speak it out loud, to speak it in your prayer time and just to say it even just only for yourself, just to say it. I have all kinds of meaningless and terrible things running through my mind otherwise. And so if I can take scripture with me in a car ride or when I'm doing the dishes or anything that I'm just kind of have some alone time, that's so the mobility is really critical.
Mm-hmm.
And then the meetup, which is kind of what we were describing, what you were describing with the way I've been trying to do Bible study in different ways. And I've done that for many years in different settings. And I found it's a way to bring scripture to life, let people to encounter scripture in a different way. And I've taught kids how to do this for groups, maybe not word for word memorization, but picture for picture memorization or scene for scene storytelling. Mm-hmm. So it's another way to meet up as God's people when you bring in this internalizing of the scripture. And then the main thing is the mystery, that encounter the mystery of God in his word, that he wants to meet us in these regular human words that are also God's words.
Mm.
So that's why. The marrow, the mobility, the meetup, and the mystery.
Oh, that's beautiful. I have to say that those are all very good answers. Aaron gave you that question. I have a question to follow up that wasn't on your list.
Okay, good. This one's not going to be nearly as insightful. Well,
you happened to mention that this is a journey that you've been on for, did you say 20 or 30 years?
Yeah, I think starting just memorizing things as a confirmation student, I would probably say is the beginning of my, or as a Lutheran school student, really, in, this is for long as I can remember, ago.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So that was my question. How did you get started on this journey? And how did you grow into it in such a way that you made it a larger part of your life? I had to memorize stuff in Lutheran grade school, too. I did not keep doing it when I went to college.
Same.
Right.
Yeah.
So tell us about your journey.
Sure. Yeah. Similar to you, in Lutheran grade school and confirmation, I had to because I wanted to get a good grade.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then I went to the Air Force Academy for college, which is a four-year college degree, but also military training wrapped up into it. And they have a long tradition of memorizing military quotes. And so we had to memorize big chunks of famous quotes by General Patton or by Dwight Eisenhower, and just to
not where I thought this was going.
and to say these in like the most difficult, like while you're in the plank, except they call it the front leaning rest.
Front leaning rest.
There's so nothing graceful about that.
Sir, General George C. Marshall's graduation address to the graduating class of West Point 1872 is as follows. The discipline which makes the soldiers of a free country reliable in battle is not to be gained by harsh or tyrannical treatment. On the contrary, such treatment is far more likely to destroy an army than to make one. And so,
that's
just
impressive.
They just get pounded into your head. And I think the reason they did that is because when you memorize something by heart, you take it to heart.
Yeah.
And the words can become your own, and they sink down into you, and it merges with your thoughts and makes them better, especially if it's good, nourishing words. And so that's why the military, I think, does it. And so that got me reintroduced to memorizing. And I also saw that I was good at it. And not everybody in my class was good at it. I had more of a sticky memory.
Uh-huh.
And so that's something I think people have to reckon with, and something I've had to reckon with as a confirmation teacher and a pastor, is that not everybody has a sticky memory like this. I think everybody can do it in their own way and can still get those benefits of being nourished by the scriptures and taking it with them and having something to offer in a gathering and encountering God's mystery through the words, but they might not be able to do it in the same way. And so then the next stage, I would say, is I got introduced to a mentor in college who was really big into scripture memorization. And so then I got back into scripture memorization through that. And his was more of a proof texting kind of, where you memorize the bridge illustration and you have, you know, Romans 3:23 to go with it and Romans 6:23, and you have to say the kind of Awana was another example.
Romans Road.
And you just memorize and you have all these and you can fire them off and make a point or something. So that helped me get a little further. And then I'd say the third stage came in the seminary when I had a class with Jim Veltz, who really emphasized hearing the Gospels, especially from start to finish. And I read about this guy named Mark Rhodes, who had memorized the entire Gospel of Mark and retold it like a story told, like maybe the first hearers of Mark would have heard it. And that's when I got into trying to learn bigger sections of scripture to be able to tell it as a story. I think the first one I did as a full book was Jonah, which is just four chapters, and it takes about 12 minutes to tell, and it's not too many words, and it's a very memorable story. And then I tried Ruth, and it was fun to see how people could interact with scripture by hearing it retold like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it's just kind of been building on that. The last stage has been trying to help others do it and finding out ways to help other people do this who don't have that knack of it as a sticky memory. So that's how I got into it. Thanks for the question, Rachel.
Oh, yeah. I'm very, very glad I asked it. You say you have Jonah and Ruth. What is the longest passage of scripture that you have been able to memorize?
I have memorized and retold the whole Gospel of Mark in one sitting. And that took about 5 years of a lot of work. Mm. And I incorporated it into preaching as a pastor for many, many weeks, and then slowly tried to put it all together. And that was when I read that account by David Rhodes, he said how much effort it took, like 40 hours a week just to get it all like ready.
Yeah.
So I did that once. One time at a Holy Week gathering at my church, retold all of Mark. And it was very impactful on me. I can feel the Gospel of Mark in my guts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I believe it.
Yeah. What kind of benefit is that when you're right, not everyone has that kind of sticky memory. I do not have that kind of sticky memory from memorizing. But what kind of benefit is that when we are blessed with people like you who have that ability to tell a story from scripture in that kind of way, instead of just, I shouldn't say just, instead of reading it and listening to it, we're listening to someone tell it. How is that different? What kind of benefit does that have?
My first thought is partly it was a method of survival for me when I had to give a chapel message at a Lutheran school where you have pre-K to eighth graders. Mm. And I found that nothing could hold that group's attention except for a story. And if you're going to tell a story, I could tell a story from my own life and they would enjoy that. But what if I also, or sometimes instead, told a story from scripture? And so I did scenes from Mark for them or scenes from Jonah and they would just love it. There's a great quote by Eugene Peterson who did the Message translation of the Bible. And he says that neither sophistication nor stupidity puts you outside of the magnetic field of story. And it's no matter how smart, you know, it'll get the smarties and it'll get the simple folk just to hear a story. And it's wise, I think, from God that's about 75% of his word to us is in story form.
Yeah.
And so that prompted me to start trying to learn these bigger chunks. And then it also helped me think about how to help other people do this who didn't have, maybe they couldn't do Romans chapter 8 and get every word of Paul, but they could dynamically retell John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000 pretty much scene for scene. And anybody with a little bit of help and training could do this in my experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're still telling the story and it's still making an impact.
Yeah. So what is your process? Do you have a process or do you have lots of different processes and it's like depends on your mood or depends on like how do you decide which process to use?
I think I have several processes, but the main theme is simply back to Athanasius. Repetition is the mother of memory. Mm-hmm. There's no shortcut way to do it. And it doesn't get easier or hard. I don't think it doesn't seem to get harder. I just know the work it takes. And I know that I'm going to probably have to say it out loud 100 times before I can even become comfortable with the words and feel like they're my own. Mm-hmm. And so it's just hard work. There's no other way. I don't have a photographic memory. I have to just work at it like everybody else. But I think that's the other value of it is you intrinsically value whatever you have worked, labored over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not just a passing thing that I made some sounds when I read it out loud, but I had to labor over these words and figure out what the tone is and when to pause and all these things that you do in normal speech to do that with the scripture. So repetition is the main thing. But then I've done methods I've picked up from other people, a memory palace method where you walk through rooms in a home or a building that's very familiar to you, that you could just teleport yourself to and mm-hmm. be there, and you could see everything on the wall. So maybe like a childhood home or something, and you divide up the rooms as paragraphs or rhetorical units and try to convert the text that you're learning into images and hang them on the wall. And so mentally, you're combining different kinds of memory. Semantic memory is the meaning of the words, but then there's the physical movement of your body from room to room. And I found that to be very helpful if I get stuck. You usually get stuck in the transitions and between paragraphs.
Yeah.
And all I have to do is mentally walk into the next room and the words just appear. So it's overlaying all these memory tricks that the ancients have passed down to us, and we just kind of gotten out of habit of them. So the memory palace, and then storyboarding is another method I'll use, which is sort of like a memory palace where you take a block of text and divide it into rhetorical units. And this works really well for stories, narratives. You can just draw stick figures and lines and you memorize the pictures first.
Okay.
And then you can go back and fill in the words.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So those are some methods.
I like the memory palace. I think I thought it was weird at first.
Have you done it before?
I've attempted it, but I still have not memorized the whole Athanasian Creed. This has been a goal of mine for how many years at this point?
Many.
Yeah. I got the first half, but you're right. It's that transition into the part that is a little less poetic.
Uh-huh.
And I always get stuck right there, but I should try the memory palace. That would probably work for me. Because I am a very visual, like I see things very well in my head, more so than like words. But I bet you that would work.
I've done this for hymns too, when I wanted to learn a hymn by heart and then try to put it into a memory palace. Or we had stained glass windows in our church that my son and I worked on learning these are the holy 10 commandments.
And that's not a short hymn. That was a long hymn. It's like 12 standards.
And it helps that it rhymes, but my son and I worked on it and we imagined each verse along a picture of the stained glass through the church. And there were 12 stained glass panels and we walked through the church. And when you walk to the next one, the words kind of come back with some effort.
Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful. I just learned actually, because my children do competitive speech where they have to memorize long speeches. And one of my children really, really struggles with this. I have a couple of my kids have sticky memories and a couple do not. But I was complaining about this phenomenon of the non-sticky memory to a fellow mom. And she says, oh, have you tried the one letter method? I was like, what is that? Please, I'm all ears. And she said, you just write down the first letter of each word and all punctuation. And if the word is capital, you capitalize the letter. You know, you just write it down like that. And then you recite it to yourself using this as a cheat sheet. And it helps really burn it into your brain to have. And I tried it and it actually seemed to work. Now, of course, it's work like everything else, and it goes along with that repetition. Like this is an aid to memory, but it's not a silver bullet.
Yeah,
and I think that's what you're describing here. I've been listening very hard for you to say something that sounded easy and quick, and none of them so far has been that.
And this is part of being caught up in the mystery of God that we value when it's hard work. It's not salvation isn't hard work, but pursuing God and being drawn to know him more deeply as you're already fully known and loved and accepted, but to draw in, that's hard work by design that because we value what we labor for.
Mm-hmm. Well, and with all of our screens and I mean, I could literally just open up my phone and I have my Bible in front of me, but that hasn't been how it always has. And I think we have lost something culturally in having everything at our fingertips. It's so easy to just not even bother needing to memorize scripture because I can access it. So why would I need to memorize it? But there's something so critical in what you're saying and having that written on our hearts. So it becomes part of us that way.
Yeah, I've heard another person advocating memorization say that you shouldn't say you're learning it by rote. but you're learning it by rote. You're getting down to the foundational, to the meaning of the text. Mm-hmm. And you don't really know what it means until you've learned it by heart and you can say the words as your own.
Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I feel like I have, to an extent, that resonates with me when I've tried to memorize some longer passages, longer than, you know, a couple verses. As an adult, I don't remember struggling with this as a child in the same way. I feel like as a child, I had a little easier time just rattling it off. But as an adult, I found that unless I had really, it was clear where I hadn't fully absorbed and embraced the logic of the passage, because that's where I would get stuck. And so I had to like really understand what the passage was saying before I could actually successfully say it over and over again. And once I had like come up with I called it the logic of it, but being able to be like, okay, it says this, and therefore it says this, and therefore it says this, because it's all tying back to this thing. That's then when I was able to actually successfully do it. And otherwise I would always get through the parts that I knew, and then I would get yeah. hung up every time when I got to that part. Exactly the same point where I'm like, I need that reminder of what comes next, because I haven't fully processed it into the marrow. Haven't fully absorbed the marrow of it. Hasn't gotten into my marrow yet either,
right?
Yeah.
So
yeah, another image that comes to mind is just like hammering a sheet metal over something that you're it just, you have to be molded to it. And you come in what you think the text means, but then when you memorize it and you're forced to keep conforming your thoughts to the text, then you start to understand why Paul is saying this and not that. And sometimes I wonder, he just might be thinking whatever comes off the top of his head, because, you know, he probably dictated this while Timothy was writing it down. And sometimes Paul's logic is hard to follow, but I trust that the Holy Spirit is working through him. And so I just keep going back to it. And I always forget the stuff I memorize, and I just have to come back to it again and again and
again. That is disheartening, though,
isn't it?
I was like, I put a lot of work into this, and then if I do not actually like, then I have to maintain it. Because like I memorize something, and then if I don't go back and review it frequently enough, it's gone, and I have to, do all the work again.
Yeah,
Aaron is sad. That happens with hymns. I have some hymns memorized, or at least I've marked them in my tiny hymnal that I have them memorized. But it's like a seasonal hymn, and we only sing it like once or twice a year, and then I go back like, oh, I had this memorized at one point. Yeah. I no longer have this memorized. This is sad.
And that's a hard transition to make from confirmation Lutheran school homework to treating. Another good rule that I've come across is treat the text or the story like a good friend, like the company of a good friend. And you know, you've had the experience where you've forgotten a story that your friend told, and then they start to tell it again, like, oh, I kind of remember this, but I just love hearing them tell it again. And I could hear them tell it as many times as they would want. And every time I'd hear it, I'd probably hear a new thing in it. And that's why I think you can come back to scripture and with that mindset rather than the homework mindset. Treat it like a good friend.
That's a good point. And also, like, the more time I spend with it, though, the more I find like new things where it's either a new surprising, you know, comforting bit of the gospel that suddenly strikes me about it, or else like a new little zinger convicting me especially about something Paul's about words. It.
I think that's part of the mystery of it.
Yeah.
Is you can go over it again and again, and it never is exhausted. I just relearned Exodus 3 and 4, the call of Moses and the conversation. It's like a 15-minute conversation between, when you say it out loud, between God and Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's
very powerful. But I'd never thought much about the whole, he makes such a big deal about the bush is on fire, but it's not burning up.
Yeah.
And it seems like that's kind of what it's symbolic for Moses's life that he's going to have the presence of God with him, but it's not going to consume him, even though it should consume him. And so the bush sort of becomes symbolic of God with his people throughout the rest of the Torah. And I'd never thought about that before. And I'm sure that's an insight someone else has come across, but it was the first time I pondered it when I came back to the text. It says it twice. Like Moses even is like, I'll go over there and see this bush, why it's not burning up.
We've mentioned a couple of times the difference in memorizing when you're a child versus when you're an adult. Although that can go both ways, because as you're just talking about catechism stuff, I've probably memorized more of the catechism taking my four children through confirmation than I did when I was a teenager, mostly because my attitude is different. I actually want to memorize it now, and I'm taking full advantage of it. But is there a difference in the way we memorize when we're young versus when we are, for lack of a better word, of a certain age? And is there value into making those surly young people memorize stuff while they are young?
While their brains are plastic.
Yeah.
I think there's a value to it. I think you need to tailor your approach to each child. That's been my experience in confirmation classes, is some kids can just do this. We learned scenes from the Gospel of John, and our confirmation class told almost the whole Gospel of John in short scenes with several people, one after the other. And Evie can get up there, and she had all of John 4, the woman at the well, memorized word for word. And she it's like she had a teleprompter in her head, and she was just saying it. And it was kind of flat. It wasn't like she just was just going, but she just has one of those sticky brains where as Eli, he had a lot of trouble. And so I had to coach him through it. And we did the storyboarding thing, and I would just ask him, okay, well, what did you draw next? And that would help him. And he didn't say it word for word, but he got it scene for scene. And so I think the main thing is, yes, we should have them do this, but you got to find the way so you don't crush their spirits along the way.
Yes.
Keep them interested. And that's just the skill of, you have to learn that, is how to do that as a teacher.
Yeah.
But it's good for them.
And while we're speaking of difference in ages, let's think about differences in the ages. You mentioned the quote from Athanasius earlier on, a time in which memorization was a routine part of any educated person's life. How is today different? And what are the challenges to memorizing in the 21st century that perhaps were not with us in generations past? What are we fighting now? And we do need to fight it, I'm sure.
The attention span, which we've all heard about how the attention span is decreasing to whatever, 7 seconds now or less.
Horrible.
And so I think that's the biggest challenge. Although I see we can still watch really long movies, and the movies are getting longer, and kids still can memorize facts of things that matter to them, sports or video games or whatever, you know,
Pokemon.
Cockroaches, if they're into science, Pokemon, you know.
So many Pokemon.
Yeah. And so, Rachel, your insight about what you're motivated if you're interested in it. And so you gotta try to find a way to get them interested in it. And some of them are going to drag their feet, but motivation and interest and attention span are all deeply interrelated.
Yeah. Well, but, I mean, and clearly the power of story remains the same. Like, again, we're very happy to binge watch, you know, 4 seasons of a particular story because we're obsessed with it and we're gonna, and then you go back and you're digging into it and finding all the connections.
Oh, yes.
And so it's because stories, and maybe we sometimes forget. I don't know. I feel like sometimes the story aspect of it's, it can be challenging to reconcile fiction and, which is where, this is probably me more so, but fiction stories are what I love, but the Bible isn't fiction.
Nope.
And therefore, I sometimes lose the story thread of it.
And I see what you're like saying.
Find
here.
The story of it. Yes.
Yeah, and I'm reminded of a wonderful quote from the classic Disney film, The Aristocats, where someone, a character looks at the little girl kitten and says, ladies first. And her brothers look at her and go, she's not a lady. She's a sister. You know, you've got this idea that somehow because scripture is holy, it cannot also be story.
Yeah.
But we do fight that.
Yeah.
What's really funny, I will be doing my next seminary class follow-up in just a couple of weeks if this airs when it's on our schedule, which has all been on the master narrative of scripture and finding those threads that go through all of scripture. And you're right, it's easy to lose that, even if we've been learning scripture since we've been a kid. Even I've been learning scripture since I was in the womb, and yet knowing and identifying those threads that go throughout the Bible and being able to place where these stories go along that, it really does make a difference. And then when you're reading the stories, you see it in the bigger picture. And that I'm sure that helps with being interested in it, for one thing, and being able to memorize it, because you have a fuller understanding, a fuller picture of what's actually happening when you're reading a story in Jonah or in Acts. Like you can see the bigger picture, and you understand, you can see those threads that go throughout the whole thing. More on that in an upcoming episode.
I get what you're saying, that it is easy to lose the story thread. One, we just have to reckon with that these are not 21st century American stories. These are these are ancient Near Eastern ways of telling stories, which are very spare in details. You're not getting a lot of internal dialogue or motivations of characters. It's pretty simple, but highly symbolic. If a character speaks in a narrative, in the biblical narrative, it is highly significant.
Yeah.
But it's not something that it's not fast food. It is designed where you have to meditate on it for a lifetime.
Yeah.
And you can kind of get like a story like Jonah. An account, a narrative like Jonah, a true story, is really powerful and kind of funny in some senses. And it ends with as a cliffhanger.
Also much cattle.
Yeah. And it's like a question, you know, should I not be concerned for them? You know, and as well as many cattle. And it just ends. And, and Jesus' story of the prodigal son ends in the same way, you know. Your brother was dead and now he's alive again. Did we not have to celebrate?
That's
it.
The end.
I know, it bothers me. We don't know whether the brother comes into the party or not.
That's the brilliance of the story.
He just leaves it hanging there in our minds to sort of ask, well, did he?
I think he's doing a Jonah move there, and that you're left wondering, what does that say about me? And so these stories are not just to entertain us, which Aristocrats, yes, very entertaining. Aristocrats, but these stories are meant to prod us and poke us and pull us and forgive us and bless us and nourish us. And so they're not easy stories, but I think if we labor with them, and when people get a chance to hear them out loud by somebody who's spent some time getting to know this story as a good friend, and becomes an intermediary to introduce you to their friend that they spent a lot of time with, that's my mission. I feel like I want to help the church re-encounter scripture in this way by doing this and teaching this and being an example for it.
I have a question, and I'm hoping that you can help resolve some tension that I'm feeling in what you've been saying. So you talk about scripture as being an old friend, something that you get to know very well. But you also talk about it being mystery. We more often would say familiarity breeds contempt, but here you're sort of saying that familiarity actually enhances the mystery. How does that work?
Because we're dealing with the abundance of the generosity of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you have God at the core of it, the closer you, it's like the C.S. Lewis gives that image, I think it's at the end of one of his novels, that eternity is like a horizon that's increasing eternally and get ever expanding as you further up and further in. Mm-hmm. It's more mysterious. And that's been my experience with learning scripture, is that the more familiar with it, you've heard the phrase, the more you know, the more you know you don't know, the more you know. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the goal of an education, is to indoctrinate you into these mysteries of creation and the mysteries of the faith.
Mm-hmm. How does that memorization help us, help us to know God better?
I think especially in the narratives, to get to see the character of God. Again, I'll go back to the Moses dialogue between Moses and the Lord in Exodus 3 and 4, and how patiently God meets him at every excuse. He gives, well, what if they don't listen to me? And they're not going to, why would they listen to me? I don't even know your name. if they ask me your name, what do I say? God just meets him at every pass. And then I think it's the first time in the Bible where it says God, the Hebrew phrase is his nostrils flared. He got a little angry at Moses. So it's this holy God who's patient, who's loving, but also cares about stuff. And if you keep making excuses, he will corner you. Like, well, what about Aaron, your brother? He's already on the way. I know he can speak well. He can speak for you. You can put the words in his mouth and I'll be both of your mouths and teach you both what to say. And Moses is like, okay, I'll go. So I learn about what kind of father God is, in that patient and compassionate, slow to have his nostrils flare, abounding in steadfast love, but does not clear the guilty, holds them accountable, and law and gospel in this beautiful, terrifying, wonderful dynamic. And you see it played out. You see where our doctrine comes from, that it really does come from the text, and these teachers who have gone before us have, like Luther had the whole Psalter memorized. Yeah. I mean, you can tell he'd been marinating in the text for years, and it gets boiled down and coalesces into something like the Small Catechism. Mm. And it's just years and years of it being living in the text. That's how we get to know God.
Yeah.
So to an extent, some of this is well-suited, like your love of memorizing and discipline of memorizing goes hand in hand with your vocation as pastor and Lutheran Hour speaker. Like, they sort of lend themselves to it, the work that you do. For someone who, where it isn't their job to memorize it, like, where do you start? Like, do you pick a short passage? Do you pick up just a passage you love and be like, okay, well, if you love that one, start there? Mm-hmm. Or are you like, you should, like, here's the top 10 passages that everyone should memorize? Or I don't know, what advice do you have for someone where you have to do this, but you're going to have to do it in the times of your life that you have freedom and control of for what you're spending your time with?
Yeah. Good question. I have another hat that I wear. I'm in the Air Force Reserves. And I'm a military officer. I'm not a chaplain in the Air Force Reserves. And I have to go do spans of duty for 2 weeks or sometimes more, three months, if it's a deployment. And so I think through those questions about how do I live this out in a non-clergy vocation. Mm-hmm. And I think probably music would be the place I would start. Anything set to music. So a friend of mine, Ben Vanderhyde, who's a pastor, he's set a lot of psalms to music. And my family has tried to memorize those psalms. And those are just like so easy to memorize compared to other things when it's got a nice rhythm to it.
Yep.
And so I would say start with anything with music, a hymn, a psalm.
Music does make everything easier.
It does.
It really does.
And then you still get the benefit of the marrow and the mobility and the meetup, to sing hymns together. Mm-hmm. We there's a family that we've gone on vacation with on several occasions, and each vacation we'll learn a hymn together. Okay. And then we can sing this hymn out under the stars. and we sang
the hymn nerd over no, here is just absolutely
make that
loving.
Part of my next family yeah. vacation. Duh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So I think anything with singing and then okay. also you get the mystery of yeah. it. Mm-hmm. And then maybe a next step if you're a lay person and you were tasked to lead a small group or a Bible study, I think then you can incorporate some of this in a book I've found a lot of benefit from is called Bible Telling by John Walsh. And it's just a little workbook and it lays out some of these things of storyboarding and fun exercises that you mm-hmm. could do. So this could be a lay-led Bible study or a small group that somebody does mm-hmm. where you just take turns telling stories. And this is the beautiful thing about it is no one has to preach on it. No mm-hmm. one has to teach a doctrinal lesson. Mm-hmm. You just tell the story. And this is
as
one
it's already written.
Yeah. Tell it as yeah. it's written.
Yeah.
And let the trust the power of the word through the story to do the Spirit's work simply by telling it. And then you talk about it and say, mm-hmm. well, what did that say to you? How did that strike you? And mm-hmm. you don't even have to explain. In fact, sometimes when you explain it, you kind of mm-hmm. drain it of some of its mystery mm-hmm. and power, when you, uh-huh. at least when you over-explain it. So uh-huh. I think that would be another way a lay person could incorporate this, and Bible Telling by John Walsh is a good book for that.
Okay. Do you have a favorite passage mm-hmm. that you've memorized?
Whatever one I'm working on right now is the favorite. I mean, I mentioned the Gospel of Mark. That's obviously very special to me and because it's tied to people that I've shared it with. And mm. we had this traveling group of pastors who we all learned a part of it. And we did that for like oh, 7 yeah. years and, mm-hmm. and told it mm-hmm. about 35 times. So that's very special. But really every passage that I'm working on, because I have to labor over it, it becomes valuable to me in the process. And there have been many occasions where I think, oh, that's such a boring passage. I already know that passage. I'm not interested. But as soon as I go to the task of trying to learn it by heart, and then like Aaron was describing, I do a weekly Bible study at Lutheran Hour Ministries where I put it kind of the challenge to tell the text as though the words were my own, as though I were witnessing these events and relaying them to the people there. And so, yeah, whatever one I'm working on now. I just finished working on 1 Corinthians 15 and shared that in a couple of settings. And so that one's really powerful. I can sense Paul's conviction.
Yeah.
And when my faith feels weak, when I say Paul's words, like when he says, brothers, we will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, mm-hmm. in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet sound, because the dead will be raised and the perishable will put on the imperishable. It's I can just feel his mm-hmm. conviction, and it buoys me up to believe when I feel like I don't have anything to believe. Mm-hmm. So the words really are powerful.
Yeah.
I have to ask, do you have one particular Bible translation that you memorize from? Do you have, can you recommend what one that's easier, one that is more rewarding? Like, how do you pick your texts and which translation do you favor?
It's probably just out of habit of use. I grew up with the NIV mm-hmm. and then I transitioned to the ESV when the Synod did that in 2006 or whatever it was. So those two, I go back and forth. Mm-hmm. And I found that NIV is very easy on the ears.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it might not be as faithful as a translation, or sometimes in a wooden sense, a literal, as the ESV will be. Mm-hmm. The ESV is quite literal, but sometimes it's just hard on the ears or hard to hear out loud and make sense of it. And so I go back and forth between those. And then with language studies, I will use that tool to bring the text to life in a way that the Greek or the Hebrew might do. Mm-hmm. And but ESV and NIV are the two that I look at the most. And then sometimes I'll go and look at the King James Version or the New American Standard Version and kind of take a base text. Usually the ESV or the NIV will be my base text. And then if a word's just not sticking with me, or it doesn't come out of my mouth right, or Because a lot of these translation committees, I don't think they thought about how does it sound. Mm-hmm. They just read it on a page. And so sometimes a word will just sound better than another. And if it has roughly the same meaning, I feel pretty comfortable picking and choosing. I think a lot of ways Bible translations are kind of like golf clubs. You know, you have them for different settings. And you know, here you want your 5-iron, there you want your putter.
Yeah, right. I've noticed that some of, at least one of my children has an easier time memorizing out of the King James just because it's a little bit foreign to her ear. Mm. And so it sticks in a different way.
Yeah. And I like the King James and the New King James is really, we did a project at the seminary with the Book of Job, and we did the whole Book of Job in the it wasn't memorized, but in the New King James, and it was really poetic and did a nice job of having that lofty sound to it.
Mm. Yeah. Have you ever attempted to memorize something in Greek or Hebrew?
When I was in seminary, we had this group that we got together and we did that a lot, and it served a purpose. It had the double benefit of learning Greek vocab or Hebrew vocab, but I've stopped doing that now.
It's a very seminary thing.
Yeah. Because I want to be able to tell it. I want to be able to share it. And like, it might mean a lot to you if you know the Greek word, but if no one else knows it, it's not communicating, and so it's not helping.
Mm-hmm. What are you even saying, Pastor? Yeah. I don't get it.
Yeah. Speak in the tongues of men and angels.
That's right. Yeah. I'd rather
but
you
they can't understand you.
I'd rather you speak 5 intelligible words. Yeah. Somebody said that. Important.
What's challenged you the most doing these, memorizing long passages, really having to put the work in? What's been the most challenging doing this type of work?
Part of it is just coming back to it every week and the slog of it, having to start all over again. Every job is hard and you want to quit every job at some point. So that's just getting through that and knowing that that's going to come. And then a lot of it is, what am I going to say on this? As a preacher, I can't just retell a text. I got to say something for today. So that's a hard part for me sometimes to make that transition of what do I say as Pastor Ziegler from this text? Mm-hmm. That the word of God continues on through the office of preaching and it can't just repeat what was said before. Mm-hmm. So that's difficult. And then sometimes, you know, you do something and you feel like it didn't land with the people that you shared it with. Mm-hmm. That can be demoralizing. And then that might just be you're sharing with people who have really good poker faces and you don't know what they're thinking. They don't show and they don't really tell you. And then you have all this internal dialogue of like, oh, why do I even do this? And it's
so real.
People's attention span is so short. Like you have to just focus on the people who are actually listening. But it's demoralizing when half the room is just kind of doing something else and goofing around. And you just have to trust that God's word does not return void.
Yep. It does not. So how do you... You're the speaker for the Lutheran Hour. How do you encourage people to read Mark, learn, inwardly digest the Word of God through your work with the Lutheran Hour?
I do this a lot on the Lutheran Hour. It's not obvious that I've memorized it. You know, the listener doesn't know that. But
the magic of radio.
But I think having internalized it, I can give them a fresh hearing of the text that maybe they hadn't heard before. And so that... try to just live that week after week after week. And people write in and call in and say that they've been encouraged by that or been inspired to. I always am encouraging people to listen to the Bible, to find a good audio book, audio Bible version. Mm-hmm. Max McLean, you know, he's just a great reader of the Bible. Or there's different versions of the Bible that are dramatized and theater in your mind kind of things. And I recommend those. Just experience the word in all of its ways, not just as a printed text where you might read 10 verses and then move on.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's, and then in person, when I go and speak for the Lutheran Hour, I'll do this often, share it at a Bible study and then ask people to react. And then it helps me think about what to preach on. And so mainly it's just exemplifying it. And then as wherever I can, I try to teach a workshop on this Bible telling. I've taught it at the Lutheran Educators Association and in different contexts, and teach it at the seminary for a confirmation class with a professor there. So I was just trying to share the love.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit more about what you get to do with the Lutheran Hour. I know Lutherans probably are at least familiar with the name, but what do you actually get to do with the Lutheran Hour?
So Lutheran Layman's League is the parent organization. Is Lutheran Hour Ministries is just Lutheran Layman's League doing business as. So Lutheran Layman's League has been around for 110 years, and it's been a part of our synod. It's an auxiliary of the synod, like Lutheran Women's Missionary League. So it's a part of our church body. And in 1930, there was this really enthusiastic preacher named Walter A. Meyer who wanted to start using KFUO to broadcast a sermon, and they called it the Lutheran Hour. It's never been an hour. It's always been a half an hour.
See, this is Lutheran math.
Yes.
The coffee hour also is only a half hour. And we keep trying to tell people there is precedent here.
Yes, it is. It's the moment. It's like the Jesus says, you know, my hour has not yet come.
Right.
You know, it's the moment.
Exactly. So, see, you get it.
Yeah. It's never been an hour, but I think they wanted it to be an hour. It's just too expensive for the radio time.
Quite possible.
So they started this radio program, but now it is blossomed into a global outreach ministry that has ministry sites in 37 different countries, and they do Lutheran Hour type things in all of these countries. They have broadcasts in Brazil and Kazakhstan and Malaysia, all over the world. And you put it all together, Lutheran Hour Ministries globally proclaims the gospel like 200 million times a week all over the world. And so it's been really encouraging for me to see that bigger work of Lutheran Hour Ministries and then be a small part of it here in North America to can just carry the baton for the Lutheran Hour and keep it going. So you can listen to us on wherever you find your podcasts.
Yeah. You are broadcast. I don't have the schedule in front of me and I don't have it memorized. KFUO still broadcasts the Lutheran Hour on Sundays, I think twice.
Yeah, I think it's like noon or 12:30 or 5 or something.
That sounds about right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's still there. And of course, podcasts and website and all kinds of
Yeah, material, so you can learn. So, just go to lhm.org, find more about Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Awesome, yeah.
Well, I have one more question. You mentioned that your most recent memorization project was 1 Corinthians 15. What are you planning to tackle next?
Ooh.
I am working on Matthew chapter 6 for a sermon, just the Jesus counsel on don't be anxious.
Oh.
So I've been working on that. And that's been fun because I have to think about what's his tone. Mm. Is it like an accusatory, don't be anxious, because the body is more than food and life is more than clothing? Or is it, don't be anxious? You know, what is his tone?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think it's more of a playful and inviting tone, because he says, like, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. And you try to picture like a little bird gathering things into a barn. And it's kind of, it's just funny.
Uh-huh.
And he's purposely poking at them. Like, well, which of you can, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this playfulness and an inviting so don't be anxious, because each day has enough trouble of its own.
Yeah.
That's how he ends it. So I don't have it all down just yet, but each week, whatever I'm going to preach on for the Lutheran Hour, I start to memorize that text.
Mm. All right. Very good.
All right, ladies. So if you want to be memorization buddies with Pastor Mike Ziegler of the Lutheran Hour, Matthew 6 is your assignment.
Yeah.
And as someone who loves to be anxious, I might have to join you.
That is a good one to memorize. Mm-hmm.
You know,
sure.
If I can't fall, I was had this last night. I was traveling. I got back late and I couldn't fall asleep. And so I just started saying Matthew 6 over and over in my head.
Yeah.
Again, this is the mobility of it. You take it with you wherever you, instead of scrolling on my phone, I can just lay there in bed. And the last thoughts I have as I fall asleep is Jesus saying, hey, look, your Father in heaven knows you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like, that's a great way to fall asleep. Mm-hmm. And if you have it, at least you're starting to work it into your heart, you can start to carry it with you wherever you go.
Yeah.
Lovely.
This has been really great.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for joining us and for being willing to come to the kitchen table with us and talk about scripture memorization.
Yes.
Thank you for inviting me.
I have some new ideas to tackle.
Maybe this is the year for the Athanasian Creed.
Oh.
And I better start on that now, actually, because Trinity Sunday is quickly approaching. Right.
You could do it.
Put it in the rooms or put it to a song. If you could put it to a song, that might help too.
I need to just, one day it will be stuck in my brain. Yeah.
There are no easy silver bullets. You're just going to have to do it.
I know.
I got to do it in between classes, so I'm not filling my head with all of my coursework. That's the key, which is also right now. So I should get on that. Anyway, it's been really great having you on. We'll put a link to Lutheran Hour Ministries in the show notes so people can easily find it if they don't feel like searching it on their computers. Ladies, we want to know what you think. Have you memorized scripture? Have you attempted it? Mm-hmm. Do you have any of your own memorization techniques you like to use? You can comment on our episode in the Ladies Lounge Facebook group, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge. Join us there, or on our Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. We'll be putting some prompts up after this episode so you can share your stories with us there as well. You can find all of our episodes at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us, too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at KFUO.org/give.
And hello.
Dr. Bierman is waving through the windows.